Scripture reading this evening is from Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. That's Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Good evening, everybody. I got two bottles of water, if you see, so that doesn't mean I'm going to be up here a long time. It just means I drink a lot, is all that means, and I drink it fast, too. Hey, I am so glad to be here. You all have been so good to me over the years, and my dad especially, and, you know, what for him being up here, I've probably never met you guys, and you all are so diligent in my efforts at Franklin. We continue to grow and strive in that area. We've had a couple families move away, unfortunately, due to work. The pandemic obviously caused some restructuring, if you will, for them, but be that as it may, we still strive in that community and do the best we can down there. Again, it's just great to see so many people who I haven't seen in so long, and I appreciate all that you guys, as I said, do for me and the hospitality which you guys have shown me over the years. With that being said, I heard this Brother Seth gave a lesson this morning on John 3:16, talking about context. So when Matt told me that, I said, you know what, I just gave a lesson this morning in the Bible class on context, but coming from a different verses there. And I said, I'll just go ahead and preach that. Now, this was designed for an adult class this morning, so I mean, now I'm going to try to preach it instead of teach it as far as that goes. So we just read there in Matthew chapter 19, and I had him read several verses there. But if I asked you, what is the meaning, with God all things are possible, how would you respond to that? That was the opening question this morning. I preached at North Ridgeville this morning. That's why I'm up here, okay? And I was over there, and I held the adult class, and I said, what is the meaning with God all things are possible? How would you answer that? And then several people gave their answers, and they're all, you know, fine answers. But now I'm asking you to think about that for yourself. With God, all things are possible, right? What does that mean to you? What is that meaning of that promise? Well, we know that the phrase, as I said, is found there in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 26. And it speaks of God's omnipotence there. He has the absolute power to do exactly what he pleases. Now, you can flip back clear to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18. You remember when God told Sarah that she's going to have a child? What did she do? She laughed, didn't she? She's like, yeah, whatever. There's no way that's going to happen, God. She basically kind of mocked God a little bit, right? Well, what does it say there in verse 24? Verse 14. When Sarah and Abraham doubted God's promise, God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Listen, we can ask ourselves that same question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer is no, obviously. All right. The answer is no to that. But as we go through this sermon, we're going to look at a few verses and the context in which they were stated and see if we make the same application today. Because with God, all things are possible. We see that etched on pillows. You'll see it on rugs. You'll see it on maybe on doorways, on welcome mats in people's houses and things like that. And that's all well and good. But what does that verse really mean? You know, in Job chapter 42, at verse 2, we know God displayed his absolute sovereignty in Job's distress. And Job replied, he said, I know, talking about God, that you, God, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You understand that? Job understood that. He knew that. Say, listen, I know there's nothing you can't do, God. Christians, there's nothing God cannot do for us today. But we got to understand if it's his will, it will be done. Keep that thought in mind, too, as we go through this sermon. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus himself, when he prayed before his Father in the garden, before he was crucified, Jesus cried out and he said this. He said, Abba, Father. Jesus said, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. So this phrase, with God, all things are possible, again, proclaims God's absolute sovereignty and his uncontested power. He can do anything he chooses to do. I fear, however, that we may have hijacked this profound phrase in Scripture. And we may have turned it into a slogan of some type of power to positive thinking, if you will. So before we discuss what the meaning of this promise, we should clarify what it does not mean first. With God, all things are possible is not a good luck charm. Usually how we interpret this verse, and especially those in the world who will quote this verse from time to time as well, they transform with God all things are possible into, since God is with me, all things are possible for me. In other words, since God is on my side, I can accomplish anything I want. I can do anything I want to do in life. Now, do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? I'll tell you right now, Josh Lee is never going to be a brain surgeon. What's so funny? I'm never going to be a brain surgeon. I could try my hardest. It's just not me. I got a job at a hospital for 2 years. And the only reason I got my job there, luckily, is because I met my wife there. But I was saying, this is not for me. I knew right away that medical field was not for me. So I went back into the plumbing and pipe fitting trade, which I've been doing for 27 years. Okay, but with God, do we really believe that? Has anybody in this room ever failed at anything? Come on, we all have. We've all failed at something. Does that mean that God wasn't with us? Does that mean that, I wasn't that faithful of a Christian, so because I wasn't that faithful, God did not bless me? That's not what it means at all. That mindset, folks, where with God, all things are possible, hijacking the phrase, thinking, well, since God is with me, I can do whatever I want. He will see that it's done. So what it does, it sets us up for disappointment and failure, maybe even sorrow, because we didn't get the job promotion, maybe, or we didn't land the job that we wanted, and just fill in the blank there with whatever you want there. And that's maybe our mindset thinking, well, where did I go wrong with that? Listen, this phrase in God's power is not a lucky rabbit's foot, if you will. It's not a good luck charm, so to speak. God's word, as I said, is all sovereign. God is at our bidding. We're not at his. We need God. Of course, God wants us. Obviously, we know that. But we need God. We pray to God. God doesn't pray to us. We pray to God because we need him in our lives. Although it's true that God is always with his children, don't get me wrong. He gives us strength. He can pull us through the toughest times in our lives. And sometimes we may lose sight of what God's purpose really is. When we hijack this phrase, as I said, we set ourselves up for frustration. We may set ourselves up for doubt. We may set ourselves up for sorrow. And when Jesus prayed to his Father in the garden again, he said, all things are possible for you. But he concluded that now by saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. He didn't stop there. He continued on. He said, God, whatever your will is, that's what I want to happen. So, when life throws us a curveball, whatever that may look like, do we take a step back, look at the situation, and say, okay, what does God want out of this for me? Or do we knee-jerk and you know, react instinctively sometimes, which usually isn't the right decision? Folks, we need to sit back and look at the situation. Think about it and say, okay, what is God's will in this situation? Some of you here know that I had cancer when I was 15. And I met three friends there. Scott, Stephen, and Deidre were their names. Me, Scott, and Stephen were all this, we're all the same age, actually. But me, Scott, and Stephen had all three had the same type of cancer, non-lymphoblastic lymphoma. We had a 30% chance of living. The only difference was theirs was in their stomach and mine was in my chest. I had a tumor the size of a grapefruit with a length of watermelon. 30% chance of living. Well, as time went on, we all went through chemo, surgeries, the whole nine yards for that. You're staring at the only one that survived. Why me? Well, hey, the prayers, I understand. You know, the prayers that was bestowed on my behalf were too numerous to count. And I give God the glory and the credit, don't get me wrong. But why me? It wasn't until about 4 years after the fact that it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, I know exactly why that happened. And no one's going to change my mind when I tell you this story, because in my mind, that's exactly why it happened. I was down at Camp Kern, down there before the college camp. And I wasn't a camper, but I was there for so long, I would go down and help out and things like that. We were having a bonfire one night. This one guy got up and told a story about his mom having breast cancer. I said, you know what? I'm going to tell my story. I got up and told those people what I just told you. About 30% chance of living, the whole nine yards, losing three friends, etc. After that was over, one kid by the name of Derek stood up and he said, I want to be baptized. He goes, I want to be baptized right now. Well, everybody was obviously, oh, yes, go to the pool. We took him to the pool, we baptized him. After that, he came up to me. He said, your story convinced me to be baptized. He goes, I'm 15 years old. He goes, that could be me. Folks, did I go through all that surgery? 18 months of chemo, and chemo is a whole lot harsher back then, 1989 and 90, than it is today, you know, as far as that goes. I was sicker as a dog. Never grew another inch. I was 5'7 at 15 years old. This is it, as far as I got. Did I go through all of that for that one moment in time to tell that story so one 15-year-old kid could realize he needed to obey the gospel? If it was, I'd do it again tomorrow. I'd do it again tomorrow. Folks, it was all worth it. That one story that I told helped someone realize their lost state and obey. So do we step back and look? How can we use God in this? Through my trial, through this tribulation in life that what I'm going through, what is the good in it? We may not find it right away. I didn't. But eventually, I believe we'll all find it. And we need to be looking for it and understand that it's God's will, my friends, and not our will that we are trying to accomplish. We know as Jesus hung on that cross, we know he could have called 10,000 angels as we sing from time to time. He very well could have done that if he wanted. But he chose, he chose not to because, why? It wasn't the Father's will. Jesus' will is he was suffering. Maybe he said, hey, take this. I'm done. I don't want to go through this anymore. But he didn't do it. He did it for all of us. So with that being said, I got three words for you. I'm going to say it three times. It's the same word. Context, context, context. Context is huge. It's key in us understanding the scriptures. So with that being said, what does the phrase, with God, all things are possible, actually mean? Well, go to the passage again. If you're still there in Matthew chapter 19, somehow I was in Ezekiel. I'll get over there myself. Matthew chapter 19. Let's just paraphrase again the scripture reading, which the brother read just a minute ago. We know it's the story of the rich young ruler there. We know he came to Jesus asking him what he must do to be saved. And we know that Jesus responds by telling him that he must follow all the commandments, but also sell all he owns and give to the poor, right? And to follow him. Listen, Jesus here was exposing this young man's treasures is what was keeping him from his devotion to Christ, right? So upon hearing this, you know, radical command, if you will, what did the rich young ruler do? He went away sorrowful, right? Because he had great possessions. So then Jesus turns to his disciples, right? And it says there, listen, he tells them, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God there in verse 24. And it says that the disciples were astonished at this. You know, their way of thinking was rich people. Rich people had the best chance of getting to heaven because they had all the advantages of life. So the conclusion of the disciples was this. Well, listen, if a rich man can't get to heaven, then who can be saved, right? Well, that's why Jesus says, responds with this. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We see within the original context, the phrase, with God, all things are possible, was applied to the issue of salvation. You see that context reveals the answer. That's what with God, all things are possible was talking about there. It is the ultimate example of man's will contrasted, if you will, to God's will. The rich young ruler did everything he thought he needed to do to inherit eternal life, but he didn't do enough. With that being said, do we think we're doing enough to inherit eternal life? Well, if we are, maybe we need to think about this rich young ruler and say, you know what? No, there's probably more I can be doing. Never consider yourself. You know, we go to the parable of the soils, right? Do you ever consider yourself the good soil? If you consider yourself the good soil, I encourage you not to think like that. Because if you consider yourself the good soil, you become complacent. You can think, yeah, I got this spiritual thing down pat. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to study. I don't need to read. I'm the good soil. I'm already ready to, I'm where I need to be. You quit at that point. Always assume you're on the rocky ground or the thorny ground or the dry ground. You're not where you need to be. And strive always to do the best that we obviously that we can. Because it's only through God's grace and our obedience to that grace that we can receive eternal life. Listen, only God can save sinners and give them eternal life. No other person can do that. No one can. I hope everyone in this room understands that. Why do you think Scripture tells us that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, right? That's right. The Mormons come to my house from time to time. And one year, well, this was last year, before, well, last 19, they came to the house in the summer. And I said, I'm going to take a different approach this time to these guys. Number one, I admire their zeal, number one. I'm not knocking what they're doing. Them boys are out banging on doors all the time. They came to my house and said, I'm not going to tell them I know anything about Scripture. I'm not going to tell them I'm a preacher. I'm going to just act like I know nothing. And they were telling me what they wanted to tell me. And eventually they started coming to the house and things like that. And finally they came to the point where they said, Josh, are you ready to accept Jesus into your life? I'm like, what do you mean? I didn't know how to answer that at first. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, you need to go say a prayer in a quiet place. They said, and God will give you a sign. Whatever that sign is, you'll know if you're ready. I said, okay. I said, well, I got one question to ask you first. I said, my sister-in-law, my wife's oldest sister, Shelly, I said, is devout Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, devout Seventh-day Adventist. I go, they believe what Ellen G. White says. I go, if I'm not mistaken, I said, Ellen G. White claims to have seen a vision, you know, from God, and gave her this message, you know, and she took it on to the rest of the people. I said, and you're telling me that Joseph Smith also had a vision from God and Jesus in the wilderness, and God told him this. I said, now why would God, who's not the author of confusion, tell two people two different things? I said, it makes no sense to me. They didn't have an answer for me. They never came back after that. I don't say that to brag. I say that to say this. I planted that seed in their mind. And if I planted that seed, my job was accomplished. Because I want them to think about that. And yeah, why would God tell two different people two different things? Why does that happen? Because God is the only one who can give us salvation. Ellen G. White can't, Joseph Smith can't, the Pope can't, no one can except God. Folks, that's why we strive every day to please Him and to serve Him each and every day. And with all that being said, some of you may be thinking about another verse, Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Well, what does that mean? Open your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If you thought about this, we'd understand that Paul did say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then isn't this an example of someone claiming God's power to achieve any dream that he or she wants to do? Again, the context provides the clarity here. When Paul says, I can do all things, what are those things that he is referring to? Well, again, if you're not there yet, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Paul says, now that I speak in regard to seed, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12 gives us the answer of those things that he can do. He's saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He's saying, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. And those things right there, Paul was able to overcome all of that through Christ's strength. Because he can do all those things because Christ strengthened him. So when we are in our lowest moments, when life just seems like it is just giving us the biggest fight of our lives, we feel like we can't get out of that pit. We just keep digging a hole. Nothing's going right. We can do all things. In other words, we can get through that with Christ because Christ is the one who strengthens us. But do we lean on Him during those times? Do we put our trust in Him during those times? Or do we try to figure it out ourselves? Do we go pick up a self-help book and try to figure it out that way? Or do we do what Paul did here? And this perfect example, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was able to get through all those trials by Christ's strength. Hence, we can get through the same trials by using Christ and leaning on Him in our situations. Listen, Paul's not saying that God gives him the power to do anything he wants to do. He is saying that Christ strengthened him to be content in any circumstance, in time of plenty, in time of abundance, whatever it may be, Paul gives Christ the credit. As should we. As should we. Again, we need to remember that so many religious people want to use this verse out of its intended context. And we'll use this illustration right here in closing. Let's just say, and I'll use a baseball example. Let's say it's a situation. Bottom of the ninth, World Series, Game 7. Bottom of the ninth, two outs, three balls, two strikes. The batter steps out of the batter's box. He makes a little cross on his chest. You know, he's got Philippians 4:13 in his eye black, the whole nine yards. You know, whispers a little prayer to himself, gets back in the batter's box. Pitches the ball, he swings and misses, strikes out. Ball game over, right? Does that mean that God wasn't with him in that moment? No, it means, that's not what that verse means. It's what that means. He wasn't in a bad situation. Life wasn't throwing him a curveball, the pitcher was, so to speak, right? He wasn't in a time of need at all. He was in a ball game. So when we look at verses in Scripture and we see them, sure, it may sound good on the surface, and I understand that. But we need to look at the context and see what it really is talking about. With God, all things are possible to salvation because God's the only one who could send his son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. him and him only. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, absolutely, when we're down to the dumps, when things aren't going our way, because Christ is on our side, if we want him there. Do we pick him on our team or do we not pick him on our team? Well, only you can decide that. Only you can decide that. As we wrap up this sermon here, I want you to know that we talked a little bit in Scripture when what was read to us, that Jesus turned, he looked at his disciples and told them, hey, listen, it's easier for a camel to go than an eye of an eagle than this rich man to enter heaven. Then he goes on to explain to them. Kind of reminds me of John chapter 6. Remember that? In John chapter 6, somewhere around verse 66, somewhere in that ballpark, where Jesus turned. You know, Jesus was preaching and most of the people left. It was just the remaining 12 there, and Jesus looks back at them. He says, do you guys want to go too? What did Peter say there? Right on. He said, Lord, whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? It's no coincidence that six chapters later, Jesus says in John 12, verse 48, that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus making a bold proclamation, the words that I have spoken. You can take the Ellen G. White book, you can take the Joe Osteen books, you can take the Catholic Bible, whatever, and you can throw it right out that window. Because it is irrelevant. Jesus has the words of eternal life. So if you're putting your stock and your salvation in anyone else other than Jesus, my friends, I urge you to rethink your thought process. And understand that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you. He is the one that can save you. Why not take advantage of that tonight? Why not? There's nothing outside those doors more important than your soul. Nothing. But so many times we let things outside those doors stop us from doing what's right. Think about that tonight. If you didn't make any changes in your spiritual life, if you've been on that straight and narrow path for some time, you've gotten off, listen, I encourage you to come forward. Confess your sins. We're not going to get up and tell the whole world what it is and go home and post it on Facebook. We're just going to say, yeah, hey, this person has some problems. They're repenting. They're confessing to that right now. We're going to pray with them. We're going to pray for them. God's going to forgive them, and they're going to be back on that straight and narrow path. That's what's going to happen. Get yourself back there. But if you've never done that, you've never been baptized in the water grave of baptism, I encourage you tonight to seriously consider yourself and your eternal destination if the Lord should come back or if you should pass tonight for whatever reason it may be. Where would you be if that happened to you? Don't let another moment pass by. Make the changes you know you need to make. I was standing to sing the song that the brother selected.